All right. Well, this morning I'm going to share about two things that are common here in our spiritual family to talk about faith and talk about hope. Certainly there are themes I often speak about, but this morning I want to talk about hope from a different perspective, from different passages. I feel like recently God's been speaking to me about hope in a different way that feels significant, and especially in the midst of adversity. I think sometimes we focus on faith, like how much, and I picked this picture because sometimes I feel like we have just a pinch, like just a little tiny bit, and is that enough? And I want to look at hope, having hope in times of adversity, because I think when we're facing difficulty, when we feel challenged, when we feel stretched, what we're aware of most in those times is our limitation. We're aware of what we don't have. We're aware of what we don't have control to change. We're aware of what we feel like we lack. We're aware of the disparity between what we're experiencing and what we want to experience. And adversity highlights that. And let's be honest, we are often in times of adversity. Yes? Yeah. And that's when we need hope the most. But often in times of adversity, we focus on the feeling of hope. And this morning, I want to talk about hope as a focus and hope as a pursuit. And I want to start in what may be an unlikely place to talk about hope, but I want to start in Lamentations. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Lamentations 3. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to look at most of it and touch some of the key verses throughout the whole chapter. So Lamentations, just in general, I mean, to lament means to pour out the anguish of one's soul. To lament, a lament is an expression of deep grief, of deep sorrow, the expression of regret. So it's lament in its very meaning is focused on negative emotions and the expressing of those in an extreme sort of way. The book of Lamentations is traditionally accredited to the prophet Jeremiah. And the context of Lamentations is that the prophet Jeremiah is expressing his sorrow and lament over what has happened to Jerusalem, what the people, his people have experienced. Now, a lament is different than complaining. In this way, a lament is expressed to a power that you believe has something to do to change. So you don't lament to a friend unless you believe they can do something to help you, to change you. A lament is not complaining. Lament is not just sorrow expressed. A lament is sorrow expressed with the hope of change. And so the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah expressing his sorrow, his anguish, the agony of his soul expressed to God. We're going to look at chapter 3. So the first 18 verses of chapter 3 are a lament. He is going through all of what has happened, talking about the destruction of his people, the anguish inside of him. I'll just read the last couple of verses of that little section, verse 17 and 18. This is the kind of climax of his lament. Verse 17, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. And so I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. It's a pretty low place. His soul has been rejected from peace. So he feels that he has no peace. He has forgotten happiness or joy. He says, my strength has perished, and his hope from the Lord has also perished. It's noteworthy to me that the prophet acknowledges that hope is from God. But if you ever feel hopeless, this is a pretty extreme expression of hopelessness. My strength has died, and so has my hope. My hope from the Lord has perished. It is dead. It is gone. And then verses 19 and 20 continues to express his affliction. It says that his soul remembers and is bowed down within him. And then verse 21 is the turning point in this chapter. Verse 21 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." And so the prophet Jeremiah is expressing all of, he's giving the list. Oftentimes we make a list of all that's going wrong. And verses 1 through 16 are Jeremiah's list of all that has gone wrong. The result of it we see in 17 and 18, that his hope is perished, his strength is gone. And then we have verse 21. "And this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope." It's a decision. This I recall. He's reminding himself of something. And it says, "Therefore, because I recall this to mind, I have hope." And we'll read the next couple of verses. "The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." So Jeremiah he's expressing his lament to God, and he is at the lowest. He recognizes how low he is, that he is without hope, that hope comes from the Lord, but his is gone. And then he makes a decision, and he says, "This I remember. I bring it. I recall it to my mind." It's not in, it's in there, but he's bringing it to the forefront. It's a refocus. Verse 21 is a refocusing. And then we see some of what verses 22 to 25 is the beginning of where Jeremiah is starting to, this is what he's remembering. He's remembering the faithfulness of God, the loving kindness of God, the fact that his compassion never fails, that God is his portion, that God is enough for him, that he does have hope. He just said he has no hope. And then he makes a decision, and he says, "I have hope. I have hope in him." Hope is in God. Jeremiah realizes he doesn't have hope in his soul, but he has hope in God, and he reminds himself of it. He reminds himself that God is good to those who wait for him. And then we're not going to continue to read all of these verses, but to continue on from there, verses 26 through 54, Jeremiah talks more about what he believes about God, what he believes about the inclination of God's action toward his people. He reminds himself, again, he speaks of his adversity, but he talks about, and the pursuit of his enemies, but he talks about it in the context of who God is, what God's power is. And then that takes us to, I'm going to look at verse 55. Verse 55 is another transition in chapter 3 where Jeremiah starts to express his prayer. And so verses 55 to 66 are Jeremiah's prayer. It starts like this: "I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, 'Do not fear.' O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life." So after Jeremiah has spoken of some of what he remembers, what he's focusing his mind on, he then begins to pray. To continue on, verse 59, he says, "O Lord, you've seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeances, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord." He's speaking of his enemies, the enemies of Jerusalem. "And all their schemes against me, the lips of my assailants and their whispering all against me all day are against me all day long. Look on their sitting and on their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord. According to the work of their hands, you will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Jeremiah's prayer begins with what he believes about God's heart toward him, and it ends with his declarations about God's justice over his enemies. It ends with Jeremiah declaring what he believes will come to pass, that his enemies will be dealt with by God. The victory, the future, he's prophesying the future victory of God over his enemies. And we'll come back to Lamentations, but I want to have us turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to talk about this part of this chapter and then connect these two. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 28. Let's see. Well, first we'll just read verses 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So Paul here is talking about struggle. He's talking about suffering. And he says the sufferings of this time, of the present day, are nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And then he starts to talk, verse 19, and then continuing on, we're not going to read verses 20 to 22, but he starts talking about how he puts current suffering in light of the whole redemption story. That with the original sin of Adam and Eve, creation as God intended it was subject to frustration as a result of sin. And that since that time, we are suffering the result of sin. And that all of creation, Paul says, all of creation is longing for the revealing of the sons of man. That what we have now, the Holy Spirit inside of us, as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus, is the first, like a deposit, it's the first fruits of what's coming. But what is coming is a greater and glorious revelation of the full redemption of God, of the coming of Jesus as the conquering king, and we resurrected with him in glory, that is what is coming toward us, and that this the present frustration as a result of sin is nothing compared to the intensity of what will be revealed at that time of redemption. And then look at verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Paul's talking about suffering. He's talking about the full plan of redemption, and he says, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has? That makes sense, right? But oftentimes we talk about faith like that. Faith, the substance of what is not yet seen. He says that we don't hope for what we see. We hope with for what is coming, what we do not see. And that allows us to wait with perseverance and with eagerness. When he says, for in hope, he's talking about, I think it connects to the context. This hope of the future revelation of the sons of God. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, the completion of the story that God is writing, that in that we have hope. In the midst of our, from verse 18, and as we consider the sufferings of this time, this present day, we have hope in the future fullness of redemption. And as we focus on that hope, we are strengthened. He says that we wait patiently and eagerly, we wait with perseverance and eagerness. Perseverance and eagerness, it implies this confidence, this boldness, not waiting to see if it's ours, but confidence that it is ours, that it is just a matter of time. It's not waiting to see if, it's waiting to see when. It's a difference, right? Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In this same way. What way? Well, this, what Paul's been talking about. In this way, the Spirit helps us. I think sometimes we look at these verses here out of context, just individual verses, that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and prays with groanings too deep for words. He's not talking about tongues. Not talking about the saints praying in tongues. He's talking about the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints with groanings too deep for words. And it's in the context, he says, in this same way, in the way that we're hoping for the coming redemption of God, in that way. And so I think it connects back to verse 18, that as we consider the sufferings of this present age, this is what gives us hope. In this hope, this future hope of the redemption of God, the revealing of the sons of man, the resurrection of our bodies, the reunification with Christ in the holy place, in this way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. And so as we consider this future that we have with God, all that he's promised, the fulfillment of his promises, that as we pursue that, we are at a deficit. And the Spirit fills the gap. That part of the suffering, part of the difficulty of this present age is the fact that we're not there yet. And there's this disparity between us and God. And Paul assures us here that there is a compensation for that adversity. There is compensation. There is a way for that disparity, and it is the Holy Spirit. In the same way the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, it's Jesus, he who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, speaking of Jesus, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for us, but Jesus himself intercedes for us. And he intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. Paul's assuring us that we are never alone. That when there's this gap between what we're currently experiencing and the fullness of the fulfillment of all of God's promises, that in that meantime, in that in-between time, that there is a way. And that pursuit is dependent on Jesus and on the Holy Spirit. That the ideas that we are connected to God and that he reinforces, not just us coming toward him, but him coming toward us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. That's how I want to be prayed for. And this says that we don't know. We don't know how to pray. This is God's allowance for that. And one of the results of this is verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's one of the verses that's often just plucked right out. And it's a powerful and amazing verse on its own. But in this context, the reason that God can allow and work all things together for our good is in this context of saints dependent on the intercession of the Holy Spirit and on Jesus when they don't know how to pray. The people of God focusing their eyes on the full promise of the fullness of the redemption of God and waiting with eagerness and perseverance, believing that it's theirs, and in the meantime, hoping for what they do not see. It's in the prayers, in the intercession of the Holy Spirit and Jesus for us that God can work all things together for good. It's not the sparkling obedience of his people that works all things together for good. I'm sure it helps. But the will of God is worked out in the intercession of Jesus and the Holy Spirit for the saints of God. All of this builds our hope. Our hope is anchored in the promises of God, and it's secured by our faith in Jesus and that connection. Faith is what connects us. Faith is the belief that those, you know, the things that we cannot see, that Jesus lives within us. Our faith for those promises. Let's connect these two chapters. In Lamentations, we see that Jeremiah expressed, he made a decision. He wasn't just facing adversity. He was facing it and going to God with it. He was expressing his sorrow and his brokenness to God. He was in a low place. In the midst of feeling like he had no strength, no peace, his hope was dead and gone. He made a decision to refocus on God and to remind himself. He wasn't looking for hope in his circumstances because he had already looked there. Right? He goes all those first, we didn't read them, but the first 18 verses were all the circumstances, and there was no hope in that. But he made the choice to lament to God and to seek God when his hope was dead in God. He chose to remember, and that's what we can do. Do you choose to remember what you believe about God? That's what faith is. Lots of times we look for evidence, but it says in Hebrews that faith is the evidence. Just like Paul said in Romans, we don't hope for what we already have. We don't hope for what we can see. We hope for what we cannot yet see. Faith is that same way. And so Jeremiah remembered and rehearsed his past testimonies. He redirected his focus on the character of God. Those are powerful steps that we can take in the midst of when we feel like, sometimes we don't feel hopeless, but we feel weary in hope. It's hard to keep going in the midst of adversity. We can refocus our attention to the testimonies we have, the evidence we have in our past of God's character, what we believe about God. We see Jeremiah also expressing his affliction in the context of his belief about God, and we can do that as well. It seems like it's evident throughout the book of Lamentations that that Jeremiah believed that God saw him and heard him and knew him. But he didn't just go on the assumption of that. He continued to pursue God. He continued to express. Don't you think Jeremiah believed that God already saw all the brokenness of his people? But Jeremiah is telling him, believing that he hears him, because it was good for him to express it to God. But then he turned, he made the decision to say, "This I recall, and so I have hope." He refocused himself on God. He believed that God was his answer, and so he asked God for justice. He asked God to work on his behalf. One thing as I read Lamentations 3 that stood out is that Jeremiah is not asking God what he should do. Jeremiah was declaring what he believed God would do. The victory he believed that God would win on his behalf, on behalf of the people, on behalf of Jerusalem. In Romans 8, we see that hope pulls us into the future. Hope, we don't hope for what we have. We hope for what is promised to us. as sons and daughters of God. We hope for what we do not yet see, and so that allows us to wait with eager expectation for it. We see in this chapter that we're never alone, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit intercede for us, that not only are we not alone, but our prayers are not alone, and that God acknowledges that we don't know how to pray, but he's made a way for prayer to happen according to his will through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. We have that promise of Romans 8:28 that from adversity, goodness comes. That nothing is wasted in the kingdom. I want to remind you of a proverb. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." To defer means to put off, to wait, to hold. It's basically a word that is inaction. To defer means to not take action now, but to wait. To decide to act later. I read this verse for years as a Christian, believing that it was that the writer of the Proverbs was talking about the deferment of promises. I wholeheartedly agreed whenever I heard this verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Yes, it does. I am still waiting for, and there was always a list. I think I use this proverb to justify heart sickness. Unanswered prayers, unanswered promises, things I was still waiting for. And one day the Holy Spirit got my attention and he said, "You're reading it wrong. Hope deferred." Oh. Hope deferred, not things hoped for. It's not, heart sickness is not caused by the waiting for blessing, the waiting for answers, the waiting for fulfillment. It's the deferment of hope. Putting off hope makes the heart sick. It's not about a lack of answer. The proverb is saying, don't wait to hope. Don't put it off. And so we connect that to what we just read in Romans 8. We don't hope for what we see. We hope for what we don't see. And to put that off causes heart sickness. It will impact you. See, I think hope is not a feeling. I think we think of hope as a feeling, and we say, how hopeful am I? How hopeful do I feel? When we're hopeless, it feels like a feeling. I don't know when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations 3, I don't know if he felt any different by the end. I don't know if he felt hopeful. He said his hope was dead. But by the end of his lament, he is declaring the coming victory of God. That is hope. He is believing in something that he does not see. He has not waited for hope. He's not deferred hope until he sees the victory of God. He's made a choice to say, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. I'm not waiting for hope. I'm not asking for hope. I have hope. I have hope because of who he is, who I believe him to be, who I'm waiting to see evidenced, but because I have him, I have hope. And I think that's what we have to learn. What I'm learning in this season of adversity is that I need to not wait to feel hope. I need to access hope. And the accessing of hope is faith. My hope is not my faith. My faith is what I do so that I have hope. And I don't ask myself if I'm feeling any more hopeful about it, because that walk is toward God. And I think hope in chapter 8, Paul's talking about hope like it's eternity. He's not talking about right now. He's talking about the fullness of the promises of God fulfilled. And he said in the present suffering, that was present to Paul when he wrote it. That's a long time ago. But I think that Paul would say, we're still there. We're still in that chapter of the book. These present sufferings, all these years since Paul to now, are all included in that because we're still waiting for the fullness of of God's promises, right? We're still waiting for the return, the glorious return of Jesus, for our resurrected bodies, for being with Jesus and the Father in without any veil, right? To be fully in his presence. We have the taste of that now. We have the deposit of that now, but we're waiting with eager expectation. And that is hope. And the way that we pursue it is faith. It's a bold, determined, intentional choice, like the prophet Jeremiah made. In the midst of feeling dead, he said, "This I will recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." And it wasn't about his actions. It wasn't about his faith. It was about the character of his God. And he was reminding himself. He was pursuing him. And I think that's what our faith is. Faith is the pursuit of God and what he has for us. When we believe that our hope is in him. Our hope is in him. So we have to go to him to get it. Hope is not in me. Hope is not in our power. It's in our God, in his promises. And I think we worry too often about how much faith we have instead of just trusting that faith will grow. Trust the amount of faith, even if it's just a pinch, just a tiny, tiny bit. And that when you act on it, it will grow. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That's something that we talk so much about here at Grace Fellowship, that we were created to hear the voice of God, that God is always speaking, and he might not always be answering your questions, but he's always speaking. And what he speaks is your equipping. That faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so when we feel like our faith is just a pinch, we need to hear something from God. And we don't evaluate it. We're tempted to. I'm learning not to evaluate the word I hear from God, but to take it as the pathway from me into him, into what he has for me, whatever he says. So even if it doesn't feel like an answer, it doesn't feel like the wisdom I'm seeking, whatever it is, I expect that it will grow. It will lead me into more. Because the words that come to us from God are not just words, right? They come covered in the grace, the anointing, the power of God to change us. That pursuit of God is hope, is faith, and it leads to increased hope. We can be like Jeremiah. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. To make this fierce choice, this intentional and determined pursuit, to say, I believe my answer is in him, and I will pursue it. What I lack is in God himself. And so this morning I want to, you know, this isn't for the sake of information. But really, we're trusting that the Spirit of God would impact our spirit. We know that we don't connect with God from our mind, because God tells us how limited our mind is. And he's beyond our ability to comprehend. But we connect with him in our spirit. I want to encourage you that you have faith, even if it's just a little tiny bit. You know, in a recipe, if it says a pinch of salt, it means it's less than an eighth of a teaspoon, which is a little amount. But a pinch is less than that. But it makes a difference, just a pinch. It makes a difference. And so if you feel like you have just the tiniest bit of faith, I want to encourage you this morning that it is enough, because faith connects you to God and he is enough. It's the enemy that gets us to focus on amounts. God says, I'm not worried about the amounts. I don't even know what you're talking about. God has no fear of lack. That's ours. The enemy gets us to evaluate how much so that we don't go to him who has more than enough. And so I want to encourage you this morning that your faith is enough. If your faith is in God, it is enough. And he is your hope. All your future is anchored in the promises of God and in his power to accomplish them. It is God that works all things together for good, these present sufferings included, all things. And he's made a way for you and I to be strengthened in the midst of adversity. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. And he speaks to us and we hear him and our faith increases. And that partnership, that journey toward him is faith. That's what faith is. Why don't you right now, I'm just going to close with a brief activation. Why don't you just quiet your hearts? Jesus, thank you that you live inside of us. Thank you for your Spirit that connects us to you. Why don't you bring to mind right now one thing that you believe about God? One aspect of his character. And then just thank him. Thank him for that truth, that reality. We are a people who believe in you, God. Like Jeremiah, we believe that your faithfulness never ceases. That you have grace and loving kindness that abounds toward your people. That you're loving, that you're kind, that you're forgiving and gracious. Right now, I pray for each one listening that as they think of one thing that they believe to be true about you, God, that they would experience the reality of their own faith. That belief that you have about the characteristic of God that you're thinking about right now, that is faith. And you may have testimonies of that characteristic of God in your past, and there may be places where you're still waiting to see it in different aspects of your life now. But your belief that that is who God is faith. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence. Right now, I just speak over you that what you have is faith. You are not without faith. Your faith is not dead, it is alive. And we claim the promise of Hebrews 11:6 that we have enough faith because our faith is in you. The writer of Hebrews said that without faith, it's impossible to please God because he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And we, the people of Grace Fellowship, we are coming to you, God. We believe in you. We believe in your goodness and your power, your grace, your forgiveness, your equipping. Thank you that our faith is in you, and we believe that you are good to us, and so our faith is enough. I pray for each man and woman here today that they would know that you are pleased with them, that they would experience your approval, the approval of God of their faith. I pray that they would have courage added to them in places of adversity this morning, that we would be a bold people in faith, that we would, like Jeremiah, we would choose to redirect our focus on you in the midst of adversity, that we would recall to mind who you are, and it would increase our hope. And God, thank you that our hope is anchored in you. We're not hoping for what we already have. We're thanking you for the evidence we have of you in our life, but we're believing you for more. Our hope is in you. And I thank you that each of us is connected to you by faith. And I pray that you would strengthen us by the intercession of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that we would know that we're not alone in this walk of faith toward you. Thank you that our hope is secure. And pray that we would remember and have courage to believe it throughout this coming week. Amen. And so my strong encouragement to you this morning is to not wait for hope. Hope isn't something to wait for. Hope is a pursuit. Hope is in God. Imagine it anchored. Imagine the anchor of your spirit in God. And it's immovable. And the connection, the line between the anchor and you is faith. Your hope is in him, and faith is your pursuit of him. I just speak encouragement over you in the midst of adversity, right? We have hope because we have God. And may we be a people who does not defer hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We know we have him. Our pursuit of him is faith, and so we're always connected to hope. All right.